I'm going to be looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Strangely, I discovered after I'd done all the preparation that I talked about this 12 years ago. I used this passage. It is a passage that particularly strikes me, but it's a story about the defeat of the enemies of Judah during the reign of King Jehoshaphat. I don't know about you, but in common, I find that many of these stories are both inspiring and troubling at the same time. And I think I feel quite challenged, quite troubled by this story. Because this bit of history, in some ways, is quite brutal, but it is also the history of how God engages with his people. And I think it applies to us today, both as individuals, but also as a church, as a congregation of God's people. In short, to give a complete spoiler, it goes like this. Trouble is brewing. Jehoshaphat consults God. Then he consults the people. There is vision, there is prophecy, there is action, and worship. So they obey, but God does the real and the important stuff. Okay, so let's turn to 2 Chronicles 20. And I'll read you the opening passage. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Meunites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar," that is the En-Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So that's a good start, isn't it? And like many of the kings of Israel and Judah, Jehoshaphat knows that God's in charge, and he doesn't just rely on his own knowledge, tactics, and understanding. This looks like a pretty serious problem, but Jehoshaphat, first of all, resolves to consult with God. Well done. Are you any good at that? For me, I would say I was somewhere between poor and rubbish. My first thought is always to try and sort things out myself, and I just land up looking like these guys, completely baffled. It's like, it's a bit daft, isn't it? And it's not because I don't think that God is uninterested in my plight. It just somehow doesn't quite occur to me. It's not right up at the front end of my thinking. Thankfully, for Jehoshaphat, it was. Now, what about us as a church? How do we do as a church together on this kind of thing? How do we fare? Well, I think actually as a church, we probably do a bit better than I do as a person. That doesn't mean we could say we couldn't do better, but I do think that we're actually doing better. When we act together as elders, as the finance and property group, as fellowship groups, as youth and children's team, and as the church meeting, we do pay attention to each other, and I think we do pay considerable heed to the leading of the Holy Spirit. As I say, it's not perfect, but I do think, it feels to me like the church does better than I do. Maybe that's not surprising. Maybe that's true of us all, I don't know. But we could definitely do better. And just as Jehoshaphat brings everyone together, we actually benefit from being together to discern the mind of God and to be led by the Holy Spirit. I think that is the great thing about the way this church works, with a church meeting. That's why I value it so much. When we are together, God guides us together. So let's continue reading this passage, going on from verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now, here are the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. They're coming to drive us out of the possession you gave to us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All the men of Judah and their wives, their children, and their little ones stood there before the Lord. Jehoshaphat acknowledges the history of God's interventions and of his power. Partly he's encouraging the people, partly he's building up his own faith as well. He's also speaking out the truth of the word of God as he understands it. But perhaps he is also waiting. His words are words of confidence. They're also words of praise. But there's also a sense of expectation. And in verse 13 we read, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. I have this sense of this huge crowd of people just standing, just waiting. They stood. What will happen next? Let's give God a chance to respond. And I'm not sure we're always very good at that, as individuals and maybe even as a church. But they stood before the Lord. I certainly don't think I'm very good at it. I'm always too busy doing. I've got to do. I'm not good at sitting or standing still. You might have noticed this. I do lots of jumping about and fiddling and twitching and generally looking as though I'm not paying any attention. Mostly I am paying attention, actually. It just looks like I'm not. I'm actually quite focused. But my quest to do stuff can definitely get in the way of standing before the Lord. But on this particular day, it was vital for the people of Judah to do just that. And so we read from verse 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehazael. He said, this is what the Lord says to you. Excuse me. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord. They praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. So it was worth the wait. It was worth standing and waiting for God. The Holy Spirit came upon Jahaziel. We also need these moments of prophetic insight. They are vital to the life and the vision of the church. The church throughout the world and the church right here. And we do get them. Thank you, God. On the recent Elders' Vision Day, the Spirit touched several of us ever so gently, but with complementary insights, the belt to get built together into a pattern, a rope. A vision partly formed of where we should be heading for 2024. And this is one of the slides that we showed with the rope and the priorities for 2024. It's exciting, but just like these people, it was just a start. This isn't what it's actually about. This is just a start. It's not an end in itself to have a vision for 2024. We've now got to head off where God is leading. And that's where we are. Next comes the need to obey as we discern more of that vision. They needed to take the risk of faith and do what the prophet had suggested. And that was a pretty big risk. We too need to take the risk of faith. We need to head off down this path. We need to be discerning together what God is asking of us, both now and into the many years in the future. They started that process with worship, serious worship. The king bowed down and the people fell before the Lord. This isn't polite, restrained worship. This was full on, giving everything type of worship. This was absolutely laying it out there. And then, to cap it all, those noisy Levites got up on their feet and turned the volume up to 90 decibels. Probably even louder than Kath plays on the organ. Certainly louder than the band. They absolutely gave it their all, praising their God for all that they were worth. And then they were ready to go off into the dangerous, risky, uncharted territory of faith. Because walking into that territory, they didn't know how God was going to solve this problem. They just knew that that's what they were called to, and that is what we're called to as well. So let's read on. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you'll be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you'll be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." And the worship did not stop there. Jehoshaphat set people up to worship as they went. So the following morning, there they were, heading out with the worshippers at the front of the army. I wonder how nervous they were. You know, there's one thing to have faith, but it's okay still to be a bit nervous about it. I reckon they were like, "This is a great position we're in. Here we are at the front. We're just singing. Yippee! We're going to meet the enemy." "His love endures forever." That's what they sang. "Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever." What a joy and a delight to be able to face such massive adversity with this very wholesome hope of victory despite every outward appearance. I mean, this did not look good, did it? This kind of like, to me, it's sort of like the high point of the story. But actually, I find the next part of the passage, this is the bit where I find really hard to handle. And in a moment, I want to pause my talk and move to intercessory prayer. But first, let us read the next few verses. And as we do, I want to remember that even back then, every life lost destroyed several others. Mothers, fathers, wives, and children would be left in mourning with what happens next. They would have lost the breadwinner from their family and be no longer supported. Many were going to suffer horribly and would be driven to extreme despair. So let's read from verse 22. "As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah. And they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men of Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked towards the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped." We're going to pray for all the troubled places on earth. This next slide is a world map showing what are considered to be the most dangerous places on earth. Some of those places I will name. Please name others in your hearts or even just shout them out. Let's pray together. Lord God, we pray against all the conflict in this world and against the terrible sadness and devastation that it brings. We pray for the nations that we think of this time, for places like Yemen and Libya, Iraq and Myanmar. we think of Israel and Gaza and claim your peace for those places. And we remember the people and the places of Ukraine. And for Russia, both have lost so many people to a pointless war. We pray for a resolution to political instability, political impropriety, that you would resolve poverty and hardship, for all of these things are at the source of the craziness of war. And we pray, Lord, for those who mourn the loss of loved ones, whether they were good people or they were not. We pray for those innocently caught up in all of this madness and the horror that they have to suffer. Lord, in our mercy, in your mercy, hear our prayers. And on a smaller scale, Lord, we pray for difficulties, hardship, and strife within our own community and within our own families even. And for divisions within the church worldwide, which hinder our effectiveness as peacemakers. Lord, hear our prayer. We also pray into the history of our own church congregation, thanking you, Lord, for how far you have brought us, but saddened by the hurt along the way. We seek forgiveness for those of us who pushed for change and hurt those who did not want it. Forgiveness for those who held the church back and quenched the fire of the Spirit. We pray for forgiveness for all of us that were party to damaging some of our young people in the maelstrom of that time. And we pray that in seeking your forgiveness, you will undo the damage of the past and draw those who have been harmed by our church back into the light of your love, so that they may value again faith and hope. Lord God, we pray that you would make us instruments of your peace. Ambassadors of your word and examples of your hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I do the last little bit, I'm going to take a sip of water to improve my voice. Okay, so let's consider the last bit of this adventure in 2 Chronicles. The invaders have been defeated by their own greed, and Judah was indeed safe and secure. So we read from verse 27 onwards. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem. For the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. The fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms. When they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel, and the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. So they'd stepped out in faith, and the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace. They'd stepped out in faith, and they'd seen that God was at work in power. And so it is for us. It's our turn. We need to show the same level of courage. Admittedly, we don't need to be quite as courageous as them. It's got to be said. But we still need to step out in faith. We need to lose our inhibitions. We need to worship like we really mean it and push forward to fulfill the vision that we have for this coming year. It's not complicated, but at times, I'm sure it's going to be a little bit scary, because whenever we move forward, it always feels like it's a little bit out of our comfort zone. We don't know exactly what lies ahead, and that's as it should be, because that's God's job. It's His job to know the end from the beginning, not ours. We just need to be open and willing to go where He leads. And out at the front of all that is worship. So at this point, I'm going to invite Kath and Em to return up here. There'll be a moment or two yet, but it gives you time to get your headsets on. At the front end of this is worship. As we allow our worship of God to crush us and release us, when we stand in the presence of the Almighty God, we are bound to feel crushed from time to time. That awesome Creator God that created this incomprehensible universe reaches out to us as individuals. It's extraordinary, but it's also releasing. It brings us to this place where we understand the freedom that we're given by being children of the living God, living in the freedom and the empowering of His Spirit, and challenged by the Great Commission, humbled that He called us into His service. So for 2024, let's resolve to be different again. Let us be filled with the gift of faith, because it's a gift. Let's be filled with the gift of faith. Let's be ready to be transformed by the work of God's Holy Spirit in each one of us. It might not be entirely comfortable. Yep, it might not be. But it won't be dull. It won't be boring, and it won't be trite either, because it's time for us to live the life. Time for us to let God do His thing in us. Let's briefly pray again before we are led in worship. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that You would use each one of us as part of the vision for this church as we move forward into the future. May we have the courage of Jehoshaphat and his people. And may we be led out by You, Lord, not led out by ourselves. May we be able to hear and see what Your Holy Spirit is calling us to do and be. And as we hear You, Lord, repeat again the words of the Great Commission, may we be humbled to understand that You are calling each one of us to be party to that. Lord, build my life. You are worthy of every song we could ever sing. You are worthy of every praise we could ever bring. You're worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. And we want to live for you. We just want to live for you. Amen. May the Lord bless this word to our hearts. Kath. Thank you.